Again, we're going to be in the book of James. I hope you have been thinking that our study of the book of James so far has really been profitable. We look at exhortation to the book of James. We saw a great video that gave an overview of the book of James. And last week, we began looking properly at what I called introduction to the book of James. And then tonight, in our second message in this series of the Epistle of James, we're looking at this idea of a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, James chapter number 1, if you found your place, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll read just one verse, verse number 1 of chapter number 1. While you're standing and finding your place in the book of James, let me remind you of this, or let me just say, first of all, thank you to those that worked the gumball machine and cleaned up the gutters and stuff. I don't know exactly who it was. I had some good idea, and thank you so much. I know it takes a lot of time to be able to do that. We appreciate you doing that, sprucing up the house of the Lord. Let's look here in James chapter number 1, read just one verse. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God this evening. Thank you for this wonderful book of James, Father, a practical book, a book that speaks to our hearts about this idea of us being spiritually mature. Father, I love the way that the Holy Spirit used the Apostle James, the half-brother of our Lord, to pen these words down. He pulls no punches, just speaks the truth, Father. And I pray, Father, that as this word was spoken to James, and as he penned down these words, Father, that it will find a place deep inside of our hearts. Father, we do pray for those that are going through a time of sorrow, having lost their loved ones. Two of our church families have lost a loved one this past week. So, Father, we pray for them. We pray for the funeral that's going on tomorrow, Father, and the Bailey family. We pray, Father, that even during this time of sorrow, that the name of Christ will be magnified. And, Father, that whoever is leading the service tomorrow, Father, would bring forth this idea that although she hasn't been in church for a while, Father, that she has had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as a young girl. And thank you, Father, for those that worked and ministered here to enable that salvation to take place. So, Father, give them comfort and hope, knowing that if they're saved and born again, they'll see their daughter, their friend, their cousin, Father, their niece, whatever the case may be, once again in heaven. And maybe that will spur someone, Father, to put trust in Christ as their personal Savior. We pray, Father, for these things this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. In our introductory study, we concluded that James, who was the Lord's half-brother, was the author of the book of James. We may mention that there are four different James that were mentioned in the Bible. We're not going to go through those names again. But I think the Bible, as we look at the whole of those James, that James, the Lord's half-brother, was the writer and the author of this book under the penmanship of the Holy Spirit of God. It's interesting that James does not identify himself as that. If it had been you and I, we would have said, oh yeah, I'm James. Oh, by the way, I was his brother. I think if you and I would have probably been that way, that's what we would have done. We would have threw in that I was, by the way, I was the brother of Jesus, and just as a way maybe to magnify ourselves. But James does not do that. Instead, notice how he describes himself. He says, a servant of God. And then if that wasn't good enough, he continues on, and of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 1 of chapter 1. Perhaps maybe it was a case of humility. Maybe James was just a humble man, but calling himself a servant was not unique to James as well. I think about Paul. He described himself on at least two different occasions in the New Testament, that describing himself as a servant. Paul, writing to the church at Rome in chapter 1 and verse number 1, he says this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. And then to the church at Philippi and his greeting to him, as he aptly does so many different times in chapter 1 and verse number 1. He says this, declaring both him and Timotheus. The Bible says Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacon. So we find that James is not the only one that calls himself a servant. Paul describes himself as a servant, but it doesn't stop there as well. We find in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, notice what he says, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained the precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then not to be left out, we find Jude, and Jude, there is no chapter, but verse number 1, Jude, the Bible says, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now what's pretty unique about Jude writing, that Jude was the half-brother of Jesus himself. So we find that Jude is saying, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Again, he could have said, and rightly said, Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ, or the half-brother of Jesus Christ. But no, he doesn't do that. He calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. If you were to look at the Bible in its totality, you would have to understand this, that the servant book in the Bible would be 2 Samuel. So if you look at the book of 2 Samuel, you could call it a servant book. That book contains 14% of all the verses about being a servant or serving found in the entire Bible. So if you're looking at a place to look up and see what a servant is or what servanthood is, it would be in the book of 2 Samuel. In James chapter number 1, we find the Greek word for servant is a word doulos, and it's used in 119 verses in the New Testament. It's a wonderful word that's packed with some great truth. And as part of our introduction this evening, I would like to look at this word of doulos, or this word servant. If you're taking notes, notice as part of our introduction this evening, this word doulos, this word of servant, is a word of desire. It's a word of desire. Doulos was used of a person who voluntarily served other people. In other words, he was a bond slave. And Exodus chapter 21 speaks about this idea of a bond slave. So keep your finger in James and turn back to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus chapter number 21, which speaks about this matter of a bond slave. Exodus 21, look at verses 5 and verse number 6. We'll be turning to a large number of verses this evening to keep you awake, because I noticed some people sleeping during the morning service, amen. So we're going to keep you awake by having you turn to your Bibles, amen. No, not really. I mean, some probably were dozing off here and there, but the heat was up a little bit, amen, compared to what it normally was. But listen, we need to have a good practice and know where the books of the Bible are when we're asked to turn there. Exodus 21, verses 5 and verse number 6, speaking about a bond slave, notice what is written. And if thy servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. So in other words, after a servant, a slave, had served his time with his master, oftentimes he would be allowed to go free. But understand this, only he could go. Not his children, not his wife, not the things he accumulated, but he would be allowed to go free. So he says here, I will not go out free. Notice verse 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So we see that this word of doulos, this word of servant, really is a word of desire, where someone desires to willingly, voluntarily place themselves in servanthood to someone else. But then secondly, we find it's a word of dedication. And that word doulos was someone bound to the master by chains so strong that nothing could break them except death unless the master allowed him to leave. You know, you think about this, I think about our military and this servanthood as well. They're always on duty. There never is a break for a servant. 24/7, 365 days a year, you are a doulos, you are a servant. It was a word of dedication, but notice thirdly, it was a word of delight. And this word was used to describe positions inside the kingdom, and they were known as slaves of the empire. So when we think about this term of doulos, this term of servant, it's a word of delight. Think about this now. These were positions of honor. These were namely held by the slaves that had immediate care and immediate protection of the king himself. You see, understanding this, that James is simply saying this, that he was a willing slave of Jesus Christ, and he existed to do God's will rather than his own will. Well, I began to think about this. Why did these men refer to themselves as servants? Why did Peter, why did Paul, why did other men refer to themselves as slaves? And why should we think of ourselves as slaves or servants as well? Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes tonight, being a servant is what a disciple of Christ is called to be. Being a servant is what a disciple of Jesus Christ is called to be. And by the way, guess what? You and I are a servant and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as we look at these, we have to think about ourselves. This is what you and I are called to be. Notice, first of all, that Jesus stressed this truth on many different occasions. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. That shouldn't be too hard to find for most of us. Matthew chapter 23. As we look at Matthew chapter number 23, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through verse number 12. And while pointing out the faults of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus is stressing this truth that a servant is what a disciple of Jesus Christ is called to be. So let's read Matthew 23, verses 8 down through verse number 12. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your, what's that word? Servant. Notice verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That Greek word for servant here in verse number 11 is different from the word, the doulos Greek word that we looked at previously. This word here in verse number 11 is deaconess, and we get it's different from doulos, and it's one who execute the command of another, especially of a master, a servant, or an attendant, especially the servant of the king. And you know as well as I do that we get our English word deacon from this word. It's also illustrated during the Last Supper with a powerful demonstration of the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter number 13. Again, we're seeing this idea that Jesus stresses this idea of a servant is what a disciple of Christ is called to be. And so we find in John chapter number 13, begin looking at verse number 12 of John chapter number 13. Notice what the Bible has to say. During the Last Supper, we find this powerful demonstration of servitude. Notice what the Bible says in verse 12. And so after he had washed their feet and had taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So we see that the Lord really sets a powerful example, a powerful demonstration of what servitude is. And even by his own example, we find that Jesus Christ said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister unto, in Matthew chapter 20, in verse number 25 and 28. Let's look there. Matthew chapter number 20. And look at verse number 25. As we understand by his own example, he came to serve. Matthew 20, verses 25 through verse number 28. Notice what the Bible says. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know the princes of Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I find it interesting here in these passages, in verses 25 down through verse number 28, that both of these words are being used in this passage. Notice in verse 26, we find that word minister. It's that word diakonos. But in verse 27, we have the word servant, or the word literally doulos. And no doubt, as we began to meditate upon this, I'm believing that the Holy Spirit of God is emphasizing the importance of servanthood, both inside the local New Testament church, just as a deacon would, but also ministering to God himself. We find, fourthly, that Paul also speaks about Jesus Christ as a servant in Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8. Well, we see that Jesus stressed this truth, and notice, secondly, specifically, you and I are called to serve. Again, turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 9. Turn right in your Bible to the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 14. We find that specifically we are called to serve God himself in Hebrews 9 and verse number 14. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, not only Jesus stressed this truth, but specifically, you and I are called to serve God the Father. Not only God the Father, but in 1 Corinthians 4:1, we find that Paul writes and says that we are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, turning your Bibles over to Romans, back to Romans again, we find in the book of Romans, chapter number 6, again, we find in Romans chapter number 6, as soon as I can find it, Romans chapter number 6 and verses 17 and verse number 18, we find that we are called to serve righteousness. You see, I didn't know all these things. I thought I was just a servant, and we are. But we ought to serve God. We ought to serve Jesus Christ. We ought to serve righteousness. Notice Romans 6 and verses 17 and verse number 18. The Bible says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Notice that word, were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That form of doctrine Paul's speaking about, none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice verse number 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So specifically, we're called to serve God. We're called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to serve in righteousness. But then, get this, turn to Galatians chapter number 5 and verse 13. We find yet another biblical example of what we are called to serve as a doulos, as a servant of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Galatians 5 and verse number 13. Notice the Bible says in verse 13 of Galatians chapter number 5, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But notice this last part, by love serve one another. So we find then that Christ gives us the example, and he specifically tells us to serve God, to serve Jesus Christ, to serve in righteousness, but not only God the Father and his Son, but to serve others as well. These early Christians literally called themselves servants because that's what they were. Well, not only is being a servant of Christ is what a disciple of Christ is called to be, but notice number two if you're taking notes. Being a servant of Christ is a mark of spiritual maturity. Notice, first of all, an immature person is usually selfish. For example, when newborn babies are born, they're very self-centered. Believe me, when they want to eat, you know that they want to eat. When their diaper needs change, believe me, not only by the smell, but by their wail and their cry, you know it's time to change their diaper. When they want to be held, they want to be cuddled, when they want to be nursed, believe me, you know, babies are very selfish. And normally as people grow older, they begin to concern themselves with other people's needs. And if they do that, we would say this, that they are becoming mature, emotionally mature, understanding that life is not all about them, but it's about others as well. But if their selfishness remains inside their life, it indicates an immaturity within them. And oftentimes we can look at people and young people and even children and adults and even older adults that you can tell that they never learn this idea of being selfless. They never learn this idea of, listen, a mature person is usually selfish as well. And so I'm thinking of in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And there's a whole lot that's packed into this verse here in Matthew 16 and verse 24. But understand this, the thought that I want you to understand is this part, that a person who is immature is usually selfish. And being selfish, that we are not going to deny ourselves, we're not going to take up the cross of Christ, and we're not going to follow him. A servant should be selfless, not only in his service to the master, as in Matthew 16 and verse 24, but also to his fellow man. So we have an obligation to be selfless to Christ and selfless to our fellow man. Paul writes and says this in Philippians 2 and verse number 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," but notice how he finishes this verse, "but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Listen, there is no way that we can appropriate and apply this verse to our lives if we are a selfish person. We need to be a selfless person. Let me ask you this question. Do others around you consider you to be selfish? Does your spouse consider you to be a selfish person? Does your children consider you to be a selfish person? What about those that you work with on a daily basis? What about those that are gathered in this local New Testament assembly? Do you think they consider you to be a selfish person or a selfless person? Well, not only is an immature person usually selfish, notice secondly, a spiritually mature person has a desire to serve others. They have a desire to serve others. They're concerned about other people's needs and demonstrate mature behavior in meeting those needs of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul writes again in Philippians 2 in verse number 4. He said, "Look not every man to his own things," that's being selfish, "but every man also on the things of others," that's being selfless. And then we find in 1 John 3 in verse number 17, these wonderful words that where the Bible says, "But whosoever hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So we see that an immature person is usually selfish, but a spiritually mature person serves others. But notice, thirdly, that James' description of himself fits with the theme of this epistle. Remember the theme for this epistle from last week's message? The theme is simply this: the marks of spiritual maturity. Dr. Wiersbe, and he writes those B-series books, which are pretty good, and you can get some good information from those. His book for the book of James, you know what it's called? Be mature. Be mature. Well, we find that this theme of spiritual maturity fits in with James' description of himself. By being a servant, James demonstrating his own spiritual maturity. And we can make this point that one of the marks of a spiritual maturity is truly being, as it says in James 1 in verse number 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question I have for you today is simply this: are you trying to be a servant of God and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what you're trying to do? If so, then guess what? You can say, I'm on the road to spiritual maturity. But here's the thing. None of us have arrived yet. None of us will arrive until we get our glorified bodies up in heaven. Amen. So I don't care how spiritually mature you believe you are and think you are. Maybe even you know that you are. There's still a work for all of us to do. So are you trying to be the servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, not only is being a servant of Christ what a disciple was called to be, and secondly, being a servant is a mark of spiritual maturity. Notice thirdly, if you're taking notes this evening, being a servant has several implications. You know, if you were to call yourself a mechanic, there's some implications that go with that. Number one, you're not going to be like me. You actually can able fix things when they break. And you have that analytical mind to know that this has to come off, and this has to come off, and this has to come off. And then you can troubleshoot it, and you can go down to the parts store at Napa and get what you need and put it back together. It implies something by what you call yourself. Well, if we call ourselves a servant, it has several implications as well. Number one, it implies absolute obedience. You know, in a master-slave relationship, the slave recognizes only the authority of his master's command. And if I would come along and I would try to get a slave or a servant to do something else, listen, they wouldn't have to listen to me. They wouldn't recognize my command. Only command of authority they recognize is his master's command. And that servant has no rights of his own. The only privileges that he has in his life is what the master gives him. The only rights that he has is what the master allows him to have. He is the absolute sole possession of this master. He's bound to give his master unquestionable obedience because his master owns him. If you really think about the implications of that, doesn't that describe our relationship to Christ? Or maybe I should put it this way. Does this describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? It should, especially in light of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Let's turn there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verses 19 and verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and verse number 20. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So understand this, that in light of this description of what we ought to be, we should, that should describe our relationship with Him. We have to come to Jesus on His terms and not our terms. And His terms are very plain in verses 19 and 20. He says, "You are not your own." By other words, we could say this, that Jesus has bought you with a price. The price was His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And as a result of that, He says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Again, notice who we belong to. Does it say you belong to yourself? No. My Bible says this, and in your spirit, which are God's. Because he bought and paid for us, we belong to him. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Oh boy, I wonder as we look at verses 19 and 20 again, do we find ourselves truly being a servant? It implies obedience, but then notice something else. We find, secondly, it applies absolute humility. Otherwise, absolute obedience is not possible. If you're not humbling yourself to be obedient unto the one that has saved you, the truth of the matter is that you are not going to be obedient to him. If you don't humble yourself, humbleness comes first, and then obedience comes second. Too many times we have a humble opinion of ourselves, and we are receptive to the idea of complete obedience. When we say, God, I really am low. I really am a sinner, just saved by the grace of God. It gives us the idea that, yes, that I can be in complete obedience to him. I think, for example, what the Apostle Paul said about himself. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. And we see here how Paul saw himself, and no doubt we ought to see ourselves in the same humble manner as well if we are truly going to be a servant, being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Notice what the Bible says. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. So basically we find in verse number 9 that Paul says, really, I'm nobody. He said, I persecuted the early New Testament church, and because I did that, he said, I'm the very least of all the apostles. But then he goes on and says, but if it was just by me, I would be nothing. But he says, but by the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. And let me help you this evening. By the grace of God, you are what you are. Not because of you, but because of him. He said, I am what I am. And then he said, his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Because God has allowed you to be what you are, you and I as a servant ought to labor more abundant than all the rest of them. And he says, yet I'm not really the one doing it. Again, humbling himself. He said, but by the grace of God, that was with me. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, where Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, and says this, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul could have stopped right there and that would have been fine. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he tacks on these words, of whom I am chief. Again, we see that Paul saying, I'm a servant. I am what I am, but not because of me, but by the grace of God. And he said, I am the chief of all sinners. So I wonder this evening, does this describe your relationship to Christ as a servant? Do you see yourself in humble obedience to him? If we murmur or we complain about what Jesus tells us to do, can we really be considered a servant? How many of us grumble and complain, maybe not outwardly, but in our heart? I know that even on occasions that this pastor has grumbled or complained about what God has asked me to do. And if we murmur, we complain, can we truly say that I'm a servant of Jesus Christ? Well, we find that we find obedience, we find humility, but notice something else. Being a servant also implies something else, absolute loyalty, absolute loyalty. And since we become servants freely, and by that means we freely choose to become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be expected that we are, number one, are loyal to him first. Paul says this in Galatians 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, our total loyalty ought to be to God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That word persuade here in Galatians 1 and verse number 10 comes from a Greek word meaning to convince. It gives the idea of an argument. Now, not an argument perhaps maybe like you and your wife might have on several different occasions during your marriage, but an argument as what I mean by this term argument, Paul is simply saying that I'm trying to persuade. I'm trying to get my point across. Don't consider your own preference, but that of the one that you freely serve. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we say. What matters is what he says and what he does. That's really what matters. And it's amazing to this pastor how someone can claim to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ while complaining about having to do his will. Now listen, there's something wrong with that picture. How can you call yourself a servant and complain when he asks you to do something? And we think about this. How can we claim to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're negligent or lazy in carrying out the will of God? Or how about this? I don't think most Christians really are negligent carrying out God's will or lazy, but how about this? Oftentimes we're procrastinating carrying out God's will for us. And we say, I'll do it, Lord, but not now, kind of like your children. I'll clean up the dog mess in the backyard, Dad, later. I'll take the trash out later. I'll do the honey to-do list, honey, later. The next week. And so I think that how can we claim to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ while we complain and be negligent or lazy or being procrastinating out of his will? But Christians oftentimes act this way. They act as if they're being forced by God himself, like God has put in the whammy on them, said, you have to do this. That they're being forced against their will to accomplish these things. And I want to remind you, here we go, don't misunderstand me, but you do not have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just telling you, you do not have to serve him. But the alternative is not very appealing if you're a born-again Christian. If you call yourself a servant of Christ, then you should, as being a doulos, a bondservant for him, understand this, that the alternative of not serving is not something that I want to be a part of. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I've been there and done that and bought the colored t-shirts and sent the postcards out, amen. And I'm sure that each of us have testimony in our lives where we have been there and done that same thing. If we don't serve Jesus Christ, guess what? By default, do you know who we're serving? Matthew 6, the verse number 24 tells us this, you cannot serve two masters. So either then, you're serving Jesus or you're serving Satan. And I don't know about you, but listen, I want to serve Jesus. Listen, he's the one that saved me. He's the one that died for me. He's the one that provides for me. And understand this, God by his grace has offered us salvation. And how dare we grumble? How dare we complain that he calls us to a life of service and get this in grateful appreciation for what he's done for us. You know, oftentimes that we do things for family, friends, neighbors, or brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly our children. We do things, and we do it because we love them. But you know what? We do it, and it doesn't seem like there's much appreciation coming back for what we have done. But the truth of this matter is, he calls us to a life of service. Why? Because of our grateful appreciation for all that he is and all that he has done for us. Well, not only is being a servant of Christ what a disciple of Christ is called to be. Secondly, being a servant is also a mark of spiritual maturity. And thirdly, being a servant has several implications. But notice, fourthly, being a servant is a great honor. Being a servant is a great honor. You know, this title servant, today we look at it as something bad. I don't want to be someone's servant. You know, some of the greatest people in the world are those that serve other people. I'm thinking about those that maybe serve royalty, those that work in palaces, those that work in houses of upper class Americans. Some of the greatest people are those that serve other people. And understand this title servant, doulos, is far from being a dishonorable title. As a matter of fact, it was the name by which some of the greatest men of the Old Testament were identified by. I think of the great three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Deuteronomy 9 and verse 27, God calls them thy servant. Moses in 1 Kings 8 and verse number 3 is called thy servant. Joshua in Joshua 24 and verse 29, we find him called the servant of the Lord. I think Caleb in Numbers 14 and verse 24, God calls him my servant. Job in Job 1 and verse number 8, as God is speaking to Satan, he calls Job, get these words, my servant. I think of Isaiah in Isaiah 20 and verse number 3, God says Isaiah is my servant. I think of the prophets, particularly in Jeremiah 7 and verse number 25, where God calls the prophets my servants. I want you to understand, this title servant is not something that's dishonorable. It's an honorable title. And some of the greatest men that ever lived for God had this title that God called them servant. And I think this, wouldn't it be great if God would look down from the portals of heaven upon the champions of these great men? And he looked down upon you and I as well, and we will be called a servant of God. These great men found freedom and peace and glory in this title of servant, being a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. They found it, and they found their peace and their freedom and their glory because of their perfect submission to his will as a servant to God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me help you this evening. You too can find freedom. You too can find peace. You too can find glory as you humble yourself and exalt the name of Jesus Christ as a servant to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this last thought and then we'll be done tonight. Here's the million-dollar question. Are you a willing servant of Jesus Christ? Remember again, this is not something, a servant that's involuntarily made to serve. It's a bond slave, voluntarily submitting yourself to Jesus Christ. Well, if you are a willing servant of Jesus Christ, there's five things that should prove your servanthood. Number one, you're separated. Paul said, we already read Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be apostle. Notice the next word, separated unto the gospel of God. If you are truly his servant, you're truly that bond servant, that bond slave, that doulos, understand this, you're going to be separated from this world unto the gospel of God. Number two, thank God for this, you are sealed, you are sealed. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom after that ye believed," notice the next words, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." His image and his mark are upon our lives. Thank God for that. Thirdly, we find that we're supported. Philippians 4, verse number 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You see, in the master and slave relationship, we understand this, that the master was required to meet certain minimum things for his servants. But thank God, that's not the way it is for you and I. The Bible said he'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Then fourthly, we find as a servant of Jesus Christ and God the Father, that we are strengthened. We are strengthened. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17 tells us this, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengtheneth me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Understand this, that just as Paul is saying that God strengthened him to preach the gospel, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, he will strengthen you. Then lastly, we find this last attribute of a servant, this doulos. 2 Timothy 4:18 tells us this, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Here's the truth. If we're willing to accept the call to serve Him, if we're willing to accept the call to serve God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, with absolute obedience, with absolute humility, with absolute loyalty, you can be a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder whether that term servant would be said about you. I don't think there could be no greater epitaph that was written except for this. Pastor Carroll was a servant of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great epitaph that would be. I wonder, would that be your epitaph? If not, it's not too late. You're still breathing. There's still opportunity for you to be this servant. Let's pray.